of for the sake of all those who could not make it this morning, and kind of like Miranda writes, so that whatever is I say or do here may be used not against me, but in favor of me. Because what I'm, some of the things I want to deal with this morning are controversial. I have experienced a little bit of anxiety over some of the things I'm going to deal with here. And I believe that what I say will not be taken, that it will be taken in the spirit in which it's given. That is, out of love for you, out of concern for the glory of God, concern for the good of this church, and our witness and testimony to the gospel. I don't believe anybody in here has any cause to suspect my motive or my attitude in this thing of the ministry. Do you? Or my love for you. All right. We're going to talk about this thing called Christian liberty, and our text is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is exactly what this passage deals with throughout the chapter. Paul, as a matter of fact, deals from 1 Corinthians 8 on through several chapters with some problem areas in regards to this thing of Christian liberty. He also dealt with it in the book of Romans very clearly. We're going to deal with our subject. We're going to deal with things that we allow ourselves to do, like he said in Romans 14:22. We're going to deal with this thing of what we do, what we eat, what we drink, even to what we wear, down to the clothes we wear. Now, first of all, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 11 before we get into the text. 1 Corinthians 11, this verse here, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 10. This would be a, if I had a text, if I had a verse I want you to consider throughout the course of this lesson, this would be it, okay? I want you to have this verse printed indelibly upon your hearts and your minds this morning. Indelibly means forever, though, doesn't it? This morning and from here on, okay? Now look at it with me. Verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10. Chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. Now, doesn't that mean everything? Whatsoever you do, do all. Why? For your own convenience, for your own comfort, for your own pleasure, or to the glory of God. Giving none offense. Look, read on. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I, Paul says, I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit for the good, the edification, the benefit of many, that they might be saved or come to know Christ. Now, he's not talking at all about compromising the gospel. He said, if I seek to please men, I'm not the servant of Christ in another place. But here he's talking about whatever other areas that may cause difficulty. I want to avoid offense in any area. All right? Now, the gospel is an offense. The cross of Christ is an offense. And Paul said, we're not going to pair that, not whatsoever. We're not going to compromise that. But you remember those verses, okay? Whatever we do, whether we eat, we drink, whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God, giving no offense in anything. Paul said, even as I seek to please men in all things. You remember that? All right. Now listen to me. Do not misconstrue or fail to understand what I'm saying here this morning. Don't do it. What we do, What we say, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear has nothing to do whatsoever with our salvation. Nothing to do. Or whether or not God accepts us or rejects us. We are saved, we're justified, we're redeemed, we're sanctified, that is made holy by what Jesus Christ did, said, ate, drank, wore for us. Period. Can that be any plainer? Our eternal standing before God Almighty is fixed eternally. We are complete in Christ before God, completely accepted. The believer is free from the law, free from the law that would condemn him, and free from regulations for his salvation. But now look here at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 9, he says to them, verse 21, Paul says, but to them that are without law, Paul said, I became as without law, being, now look at this, in parentheses, but we're not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Okay? I want you to see that definite distinction. What I'm talking about there is, believer's freedom from the law, from rules, regulations, and so forth, for his standing before God. Now, our subject here is Christian liberty and what we are free to do, be, eat, or not free to do, be, eat, drink, wear, or whatever, okay? Now, I've got to add this. I'm going to have to clarify and qualify everything I say this morning. I shouldn't have to, but I want to, for everyone's sake. I don't want to be misunderstood here at all. We're not looking for freedom for the flesh. When we talk about Christian liberty or freedom, we're not looking for freedom for the flesh or opportunity. We're not looking for to be able to make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts or desires thereof. But we're talking about freedom from the flesh. There's freedom. That's libertary. Freedom from flesh. Freedom from sin. Freedom to serve God. Conformity to Christ is the goal, the ultimate goal of every believer. Conformity to Christ. Right? That's got to be in the heart and motive of every believer. Conformity to Christ in all things. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, well-pleasing. Believer wants to be pleasing to his God and glorifying. Now, Paul had to deal with a problem here, back in the text here, 1 Corinthians 8. He had to deal with a problem that we don't face here. He had to deal with this problem of the eating of meats that were sacrificed to pagan idols. All right? What happened back then was that idol worship carried on many of the same sacrifices that Judaism did. They slaughtered animals and took the blood and so forth. You'll find that in most pagan religions, bloodshed. Well, they were doing it then at the same time. And the meat that was left over from those sacrifices to pagan idols, the priests, those false priests, the people involved, were selling that meat in the marketplace. Or selling it in the form of a meal, cooking it up and serving meals for people to eat, poor people and whatever, which was a good thing. And people were going in and eating this meat. People were buying it. And so a lot of people had trouble with it. A lot of believers in Christ, it was pricking their conscience that they were eating this meat sacrificed to idols. They were troubled with it. Now, we don't have that problem today, do we? We don't have this to deal with. And so I've got to make this relative to us right now, don't I? I have to make this passage of Scripture, this is what it's dealing with, I have to make it relative to what we do today or what's going on today and apply it today. And we are faced with some things today that are controversial. Okay, so I'm going to apply this to the things that we are faced with. All right, now look at verse 1 in the text. Verse 1. Now he says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. knowledge. Not all knowledge. We don't know everything. We know some things. We know the doctrines of grace. We understand some things from the Scriptures, but we know so very little. We understand some things from the types and the symbols that we have seen in the Scriptures. We have some discernment, but not all. I mean, we don't have all discernment, not all knowledge. All right? That's the reason we're sitting here this morning. Now, we know that we all have knowledge about these things. Knowledge, but knowledge puffeth up, he says. Knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge, just pure head knowledge, that is, will puff a man or a woman up with pride, self-worth, bigotry. But love, he says here, charity or love, edifies. Love to God's word, love to others, seeks how it may edify one another. That's what Paul said in another place. Not be superior over or lord oneself over or have one up on somebody. But love seeks how that it may edify one another. True love, like in 1 Corinthians 13, edifieth. And no matter how much, he said, though I understand all mysteries, no matter how much we know, no matter how much we know, or no matter how much we do, or I give my body to be burned, give all my worldly goods and so forth, if we be without a principle of love to God for His honor, His glory, and love to others, my knowledge is useless. It's vain knowledge. Listen to this. If our gospel does not make us better people, then it's just useless head knowledge, isn't it? Huh? If it does not conform us to the image of Christ, what good is it? Right? The life of a regenerated child of God changes from self-serving, self-seeking, self-satisfaction to God-serving, to people-serving. Right? Can't deny that from the Scripture. Don't want to. The life of a believer is no longer his own. And I'm building the foundation of what we're going to say here. The life of a believer is no longer his own. He said, you're not your own. Brother Coffey preached or touched on that. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to somebody else. So he says, whatever you do, you're supposed to be doing it in service to Him, answering to Him, for the glory of Him. Whatever you do, say, eat, drink, wear, wherever you go. All right? Everything, all self-seeking goes out the window. All personal opinions. Well, I think that's got to take a back seat. Now we say, what does God say? Not what, oh, this is what I think. No, that goes out the window. What does God say? All self-satisfying, all indulgent. And listen to this. All public liberties go out the window. All public liberties go out the window for the good and the benefit of others. He said, all men. Somebody say, well, you're just talking about brothers here, offending a brother. Not so. Look at verse 19 of chapter 9. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Paul said, though I be free from all men, that is, who is he that condemneth? Nobody can lay anything to my charge. He said in another place, I'm not going to let anybody bother me, not these self-righteous Pharisees. And I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded. You cannot convince me otherwise. I'm free in Christ. I'm free from all men. Yet, look at verse 19. I've made myself a servant unto ALL, that I might gain the more. Read on. Look at verse 22. He said, to the weak, I become as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save or witness or minister to some. Is that clear? not talking about just brothers, is it? He's talking about just the way we conduct ourselves before believers? No. No. Out in the world. There aren't very many believers out there. Now, he says in another place, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Avoiding every appearance of evil, or what the world, what people may consider evil. Whether eating or drinking, once again, whether eating, drinking, or whatever we do, say, act, or how we look, all for the glory of God Almighty. That's what we want, isn't it? I believe that's what we want here at Central Baptist. Now, look at verse 3. Now, verse 2, if any man thinks he knows anything, by the way, he says, he knows nothing. If we think we've got a lock on knowledge and what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to be and the doctrine and so forth, then we better start all over again and become as little babies, teachable, sitting meekly, humbly, listening, learning. But, now verse 3, if any man love God, the same is known of God. True God lovers, true children, true disciples of Christ are known, first of all, by God. God knows who are His. Right? He has set to their seal something. This is the foundation of God. Stand assured, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That are His. He knows them. And God's people are known by men. They're known by God and they're known by men for their piety. Now, we make disparaging remarks with that word. I say it all the time. I say, oh, he's just being real pious. And you know what piety means? You know what pious means? It means godly. It means devoted. Terry, I want to be pious. I don't want to be falsely pious or ultra pious or holier than thou sort of thing. But I do want to be pious. All right? And God's people are known by God and by men for their piety. They're different. They're different people. Verse 4, now as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in the sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing. Excuse me. He says, we know that an idol is nothing. Nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. An idol is nothing, he said. Nothing. There's only one God. We know that. Believer, he's writing to the Corinthian church here. He says, we know that. An idol is nothing. It's a piece of wood, a piece of silver, whatever. We know there's only one God. Now look at verse 5 and 6. For though there be that many that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, no, many called gods, Christ said, did not I say unto you that you are gods, small g. That means rulers. Some authority in some area. Some of us in here, perhaps, have some authority over some people in the workplace or whatever. You're gods, little g, in the biblical sense of the word, okay? He said there are many small g's, little gods, and lords. It's still, in Britain today, they still call these men in the parliament lords of the parliament. Lord and lady. I don't much like that, but nevertheless, men. And so Paul's making a distinction here. And I'll add this, there are many Jesuses too. And but Paul says, we know that there's just one God, capital G, one holy, sovereign, absolute creator, ruler, and controller, and one, look at it again, verse 6, but to us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in or by or under him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Many Jesuses, but one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, by whom all things consist, by whom all things were created, and we by or under him. We're the Lord's. We're under his dominion. One Lord, one sovereign, reigning, ruling King, one Jesus, one truly successful vicarious Savior, one Christ, one anointed, one man approved, one elect, one chosen representative of men, one man, one mediator, one intercessor, one. Let there be no doubt about it. We know that, Paul said. We know that. Now, verse 7. Now, he'd been talking about this knowledge concerning things offered to idols, eating of meats and whatever. Now, it says, how be it? Verse 7. How be it? There is not in every man that knowledge that you have. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, do you get the picture here? There's a young, weak, immature believer who comes in, and he sees these older believers in the church eating this meat or doing this and that and the other, and he's bothered. He doesn't understand that. It has nothing to do whatsoever with his salvation. And he's bothered by it. He's troubled to be in that place. He's troubled to be in the midst of all that paganism. And I'm not sure it was a good thing anyway. But he's troubled with it. And Paul is talking about that here. Now, he says in verse... look at Romans 15 with me. Look over at Romans chapter 15. Some do not have the spiritual, mature spiritual knowledge that all believers have, that some believers have. Some are still troubled with this or that, okay? Some have their weak consciences defiled, troubled and upset. Look at Romans 15, verse 1. So here is what Paul says. This is not advice here. This is a command. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Ought to bear, put up with the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Right? Well, I got this freedom. He's just weak. He's just ignorant. He just doesn't know. He'll learn someday. I've got my freedom. No. No. Paul says, no, don't let that be. You tossed your freedom out the window for the sake of this man's soul. Let every one of us, verse 2, please his neighbor for his good to edification. That's plain, isn't it? We read that in another place. For even Christ pleased not himself. Even Christ pleased not himself. The scripture says in Philippians 2 that he took on himself the form of a servant. Oh my, how he bound himself. How he left total freedom, my soul, freedom unspeakable, glory, to bind himself under rules and regulations and laws and touch not, taste not. He's the Lord of glory, but he bound himself to all things for our good. And the scripture says so should we, because we're his servants. We're his servants. Now, back to the text, 1 Corinthians 8. Now, he says, meat commendeth us not to God. Meat doesn't have anything to do with our relationship with God or whether or not we're accepted or rejected by God. And neither if we eat are we better or more acceptable to God. Well-pleasing to God, are we the better? Neither if we eat not, are we the worse. No better or worse. For eating, drinking, or the clothes we wear, the way we look, it has nothing to do with our relationship with God. It's not going to alter his love for us. That's eternal. That's fixed. It's not going to alter that eternal, everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure and sealed with blood. Not going to alter that. Thank God. Not going to do it. What we eat, drink, wear, what we do, and so forth may prove a closer relationship with God, though. You know that? It may prove a closer relationship on our part with God, not His with us, but ours with Him. It may prove an all-out desire to please God in everything that we do and say and whatever, right? Even to the point of denying ourselves. There's nothing wrong with self-denial. As a matter of fact, it's commanded. If any man come after me, let him, what does he say? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. All right? Is it clear now? Is it clear that our standing, our relationship with God is fixed? If you trust Christ, it's fixed. Boy, I like that. That's good. That's the good news of the gospel. It's fixed. If you do trust Christ, you'll want to please Him in everything you do, everything you say, all that you are. And what you do and say and how you look and this and that and the other may signify how much you want to please your God. Okay? All right? All right. Verse 9. Take heed. Now, he says, now listen up. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9, he says, now, take heed or be careful. Christ said this in another place. Take heed that you do not your own. Be careful. Take heed. Watch out. Be concerned with. Be careful that lest by any means, in any way, this liberty, this freedom you have, becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Take heed. The believer is free to eat what he will, to drink what he will, to wear what he or she will, to do what he or she will, in keeping with God's word, in moderation, with temperance. Okay? But we are free. We are free. Look at Romans chapter 14 with me. Romans 14, verse 22. Romans 14, 22. He says this here. Do you have faith? Verse 22. Blessed are your eyes, they see. Blessed are your ears, they hear. Blessed is your heart, it has faith. Blessed gift of God Almighty. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a blessed man or woman. If you have faith, do you have liberty? Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Now, he has to be talking about liberty here. He's not talking about having your faith before God. Well, that is, because we're the witness of our faith to others. Having liberty or faith or being firmly convinced of the freedom, the liberty you have in Christ, you have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. That thing which he allows himself to do in privacy. Okay? Does that mean throw all restraints to the wind, though? Huh? Of course not. God said, be ye holy, I'm holy. Hopefully the thing we allow ourselves to do will be that which we want to glorify God with. Hopefully the things we do and say and eat and drink and wear and so forth will be, we'll want to do it to the glory of God. Freedom is not freedom to do whatever you feel like or want to do. Freedom is to be able to do whatever you see that God tells you to do. Not bound by the flesh, not bound by the lust, not bound by the desires, the self-pleasing, the self-seeking of the flesh, right? That's freedom. The flesh binds us, doesn't it? The wants and the desires and the pleasures of the flesh. All right? So that doesn't mean that anything goes. You allow yourself to do anything. My soul. I tell you what, the older I get, the more I understand, the more I see that some things are just not expedient, aren't necessary, aren't helpful, aren't edifying, and I need to avoid them like the plague. Because this old flesh, boy, it's just going to rise up at the slightest slightest notion, the slightest spark, the slightest thing will just have this monster called me attack me. And Paul says that even though all things are lawful, free for the taking, the usage, he says some things just aren't good for us. Right? All right, now there are no taboos in our society concerning eating. As a matter of fact, people like to brag about it. That's bad. Gluttony is just as much a sin as drunkenness. You know that? It really is. But there are no taboos in reference to what Paul has been talking about here and eating. But we still have other things that cause problems before men and women. Now listen to me very carefully from here on. Drinking of alcoholic beverages. Paul said in Romans 14:14 that there is nothing. He said, I'm... goes into your mouth and defiles man, but what comes out of the heart. And Paul said, I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said that nothing, there's nothing unclean of itself. Right? There's nothing wrong with alcoholic beverages. They're good. They're medicinal. As I've said before, soldiers in the Civil War who were having their legs cut off with an old rusty saw, they were sure glad for a slug of whiskey, weren't they? Sure glad. It's the only medicine they had. Even the scriptures even recommend it at times for your stomach's sake. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Rolf Barnard, I've got to say this. Rolf Barnard recommended for self-righteousness' sake. He said, I hear people say, liquor's never touched my lips. Barnard used to say, they ought to take a bath in it. Liquor for the self-righteousness' sake. Now, I'm not condoning drunkenness in any way. You know that. That's evil. It's wicked. But I have liberty. The believer has liberty to drink whatsoever in moderation. In moderation. Within the confines of my home. There is the qualification. Within the confines of my home. Now, we've been reading about not offending anybody in any way, okay? Out in public, there is a possibility that a brother may see you or others may know you and bring reproach upon the gospel and this church. And it's just not wise. Avoid it, okay? Isn't that good advice? Maybe you don't have to drink. Out in public, do it. Now, if you're in Kalamazoo somewhere, leave it up to your own discretion, but I'm telling you, be careful. Take heed that your liberty doesn't become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Smoking. Smoking is still very much unacceptable. Or chewing. Let's get on that. This is Franklin County, by the way. Chewing or snuffing. It's still unacceptable by some today. You women ought to quit it. Chew it. But I'm not so sure that there's anything good about it anyway. I mean, really, I'm not so sure there's anything good about it unless... Now, God created tobacco, didn't it? Unless it would be for its occasional relaxing quality. Relax. You see a man smoking his pipe, he just looks like he could just die right there. He may. But he just looks so peaceful. Somebody said a man who smokes a pipe is usually a good man because he's too busy loading and unloading that pipe to get into anything. But they look so peaceful, you know. It sure is bad for your health's sake when done intemperately. It sure is bad. It causes cancer. Surgeon General has determined. They're putting everything they can on a package of cigarettes now. Look out. Warning. Danger. Skull and crossbone. Don't do this. as well they should. But I know people, and I'm going to have to go beyond my time this morning. I got something else to deal with. Boy, I know men who smoke, even preachers who make this an issue. I know a pastor who went to hold a meeting somewhere, and the man found out he smoked a pipe. The pastor made an issue out of it, whether or not he could or could not smoke his pipe, and it became a problem. He ended up staying in a motel. He got bitter at the pastor. That just should not be. My soul. I tell you, just to be perfectly honest with you, you know, this thing's on tape. Well, look at verse 10 now. He says, if any man see thee, which thou hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols? I'll give you another illustration. I'll turn her off of this.
I know two young preachers one time, years ago, just before I had done this preaching, I was a young believer, said, preacher, I was riding in the back seat for two young preachers up front, and they started preaching. And they both start smoking pipe because certain notable preachers smoke pipe. And they smoke pipe and they both contemplate. Both smoking at the same time. So both contemplating, well, people are going to get offended if they put it this week and so forth. And I was a young believer, unknowledgeable believer like myself at the time. And they were talking about their religion and how to people are all like you and this. And I spoke up and said, if you think it's going to offend somebody, why don't you just preach on it? If you think it's going to get away in the way you preach, why don't you just say it? Don't do it. Good advice. From a young, you know.
A young Elihu finally spoke up. Years should speak. Gray hair should speak wisdom, but not always. All right, now, here we go. Dress. Dress. I'm speaking this morning on, I'm preaching this morning on drinking, smoking, and women wearing pants. You think I'm kidding you, don't you? This is an area of controversy that needs our attention. The scriptures are not silent here like they are on smoking. There's no mention of smoking in here. There is mention of how we dress in the scripture. Is it important the way I look before other people? Yes, it is. It is, especially in the house of God. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Is it important? Now, ladies, I love you. You know that? Do you believe that? I've never given you any doubt to cause my... to suspect my love for you. All right? Now, it's understood, it should be understood that out in public we shouldn't look dirty or unkempt unless we're a diesel mechanic or a service station owner. It cannot be helped, right? But I'm dealing more with, than anything, I'm dealing more with this thing of public worship. All right? Now, there's very little said in the Scriptures about the way a man dresses in the Scripture. It's easy for a man to dress modestly and acceptably, right? I mean, just about anything he wears, within reason, is conservative and modest and so forth. But, and there's much said in the Scriptures about the dress of a Levite and a priest, about their garments, and the folks that came to worship, the Israelites. God said in Exodus 19:10, He said, you have the people, He told Moses, He said, you have the people wash their clothes before they come to meet me this morning. Sanctify themselves and wash their clothes and present themselves decent and presentable. And are not we all kings and priests unto our God? Yes, we are. Shouldn't we look like we're serious about what we're doing here this morning? Certainly. Shouldn't we have respect for the things of God? By all means. the utmost respect. Now, without a doubt, the preacher or the pastor should conduct himself and dress himself in a manner that is befitting the dignity and the respect which this office deserves. Right? For myself, I want to always act and dress in such a way that will adorn the doctrine of God, my Savior. I want to make this church proud to call me its pastor at all times, to introduce me in the public place as your pastor. I don't want anybody to be ashamed of me. Okay? And my pastor taught us young preachers this. Nobody is offended by proper, decent, conservative dress. Nobody. Nobody is going to be offended by that. But many people are offended by sloppiness, worldliness, or liberal attire. All right? And like I said just a moment ago, I try to even dress myself conservatively, respectfully. I've got a bright green jacket, sport coat, that I used to wear with Mindy out on the town. Thought I was something, you know. I stuck out. But I'm just not going to wear it in the pulpit. I'm just not going to give anybody any cause to go away from here remembering what I wore, not thinking about what I said. All right? If you'll notice, I'm not calling attention to myself here at all, but if you'll notice, I wear mostly conservative clothing. Mindy says square, old-fashioned. At all times, especially in here, though. Especially in here. Now, there are times when I'm working in my yard or on my car and I need a part to fix my car. And I'm not going to go take a shower and put a tie on and go to the Advance Auto Parts. Sometimes I get in my car, put a ball cap down over my eyes, nobody recognizes me, and go in there, get a part, go to a hardware store, get a bag of grass seed from working out in the yard. Use good sense, you know. This thing isn't law and regulation. But I don't go to the bank. I don't go to the post office looking like a slob. And I certainly don't come to the church house looking that way, too. Working men and women many times have to come to the church house wearing their work clothing. Okay? There's nothing. My soul, if you have to wear sackcloth, come. But there are other times when we have plenty of time that preparation should be made to look as decent, to dress in a manner that is respectful of what we're doing here, and that distinguishes us from what the rest of the world is doing today. Right? The rest of the world is either sitting in the bar or on the creek bank or going hunting. And what's wrong with looking like I've gone to church? I have. Now, like I said, it's easy for men to dress fairly neatly and conservatively. Now, women are dealt with more specifically here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Now, he's talking about praying and worship, and he says, now, in like manner, verse 9, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. And he goes on to mention that not be overly adorned with this and that and the other. Modest apparel. Shamefacedness. Modest apparel. What is that? Well, I strongly believe, based upon this scripture and other scriptures, which I'll mention in a minute, that a woman and that young ladies should wear modest feminine attire when they're in the church house, namely dresses. All right? Now, I've dealt with this before, and I did not come right out and say pants. I dealt with it very specifically before, a year or two ago, and evidently, I didn't say pants, and evidently nobody understood what I was saying, or else everybody chose to ignore me. But now nobody will misconstrue what I'm saying. It's on tape. I firmly believe. Now, nearly every lady in here at some point in time has done this, is doing this. Now, remember, And I don't want this to be an embarrassment to anybody right now at all. Don't do it. I'm instructing us here along this line. What we do is supposed to glorify God and edify other people, not strictly for ourselves, for our own comfort, for our own convenience sake, for the glory of God, right? All right. Now listen to these reasons. Let me give you some biblical reasons for this, ladies. The glory of God. The bride in the Scriptures is talked about as being adorned for Christ with robes, with coverings. This is a type of humility. You remember the young girl in Ezekiel 16? That God came along and covered her with His what? Skirt. His robe. His skirt. This is a picture of humility, a picture of meekness, a picture of femininity, a picture of modesty before God and men. We're to cover the form. Don't expose. Don't accentuate the form. Listen, ladies, women are the greatest single objects of lust and desire on the planet. You don't know what runs through these animals called men through their minds. We're to do everything to avoid that, especially when it comes to worship God. Okay? Cover the form. Deuteronomy 22:5 says this, and God had good reason for saying this. He said, "Let not the woman wear that which pertaineth to the man." Now, use good discernment now. At places where people work, there's women that dig ditches now. You can't dig a ditch in a dress. Especially in the church house, though. Practically speaking, let me give you some practical reasons here. A visitor comes in. Now, here's the context of the passage. A visitor comes in. And we had this happen one Wednesday night. Two ladies came in who were dressed very conservatively in dresses. They were nice, neat, respectful-looking ladies, and found out later on they were from a local church and they were looking for a place. A visitor comes in, a weak believer. We don't know their heart. We don't know who they are. They may be a believer. And that particular Wednesday night, nearly every one of our ladies was wearing pants. And I thought, oh, my soul, are they going to hear anything I say? Is that going to be a stumbling block? Paul said, look at verse 12. Not in 1 Timothy, but in the text. 1 Corinthians 8:12. When you sin so against the brethren, you wound their conscience. You sin against Christ, practically speaking. And the word, the Scripture says that we're to become all things to all men. Practically speaking, let me give you some more reasons later. I got to deal with this in depth because I sure hope this doesn't bring up a point of contention here. This is not an issue of salvation. But I've given you some good advice here. For the glory of God, for the sake of the gospel, for the good of the church, for the good of everybody that comes in here. All right? Practically. Nearly every one of you ladies put on a dress to go interview for a job, don't you? Nearly every one of us would wear a dress if we were going to entertain the Queen of England. We're entertaining God Almighty. And we're to adorn ourselves and do what we do for the glory of God. Respectful of the place that we're in. Now listen to this. And those of you who work in the clothing industry will appreciate this. Do you know that 75% of the clothing industry as ruled now is shaped by homosexuals? Yes. It's a fact that the dress, the modern dress of men and women now, is going toward a genderless dress. That is, no distinction between man and woman. Right? It's a fact. Who did that? Homosexuals are behind this. Men want to look like women, and women want to look like men. And our children. Now, let me get to our children here. I believe our children ought to dress in such a way that is becoming this place and to teach them respect for what we're doing here in this place. To teach them respect. Say this as diplomatically as possible. I remember seeing a child with a T-shirt with a picture of a rock star on it. and their name emblazoned all over it. And I thought, my soul, we're here to exalt the face, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here this person is. Folks, our children even need to be adorned in such a way that they respect this place, what we're doing here. Let's teach them that. The world needs to know that we at Central Baptist Church still want to act, look, think, walk, live according to this book. Old-fashioned? You better believe it, buddy. If people want to call me old-fashioned, so be it. I want to be fashioned like the saints of old. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I don't want to go the way it's headed. And even to the point of the way our building looks, the grounds, the things we do, the way we eat, dress, and so forth, it needs all for the glory of God. Right? Now, verse 13, let's finish. He said, if meat make my brother to offend, I'm not going to eat it. As long as I live. Paul said, in his company anyway. And we have liberty. Now listen to this very carefully as I close. I want you don't misunderstand what I say. Would everybody listen to me? Particularly you ladies. We have liberty to do or not do these things. And you have liberty to disagree with me as long as you have scriptural basis for what you did. Right? As long as what you do and what you say and what you wear, that you can bring forth plausible arguments that what you do or say or wear, if you do it for the glory of God Almighty and not for your own convenience or comfort. Is that right? As I said before, you know my love for you, my soul. And I'm not going to put this on the wall and say, you better abide by this or you're not a Christian. You know, or you can't come here. My stuff. I hope you know me better than that. But I hope you will consider the wisdom in some of the things that we've dealt with here. From the Scriptures. I've tried to be true to the Scriptures here. As true as possible. God bless you. And give us love for one another.